Good evening, everybody. I want to talk to you tonight about the life-changing power of the Word of God. And I also wanted to introduce you to the newest member of the Derrickson Braai family. His name is Liquid Smoke. I don't know if any of you have come across this Liquid Smoke. I saw it on a television program called Diners, Drive-In and Dives. I don't know if anyone has seen the program. The guy goes into all these places in the U.S. that is famous for making good food, and then he tells you what they put in it. And one of the things they put in it is liquid smoke. So this is just a liquid that if you add this to your meat, I tell you, it changes the whole flavor. Your meat tastes completely different. It tastes like this meat was genuinely smoked for hours and hours and hours in a huge smoker. And I paid 60 rand for this little bottle, but you just add a few drops. This is the good news. Just a few drops changes the way your meat tastes completely. So go out and buy this. I don't work for Woolworths, by the way. But in the same way as liquid smoke changes my meat and it tastes better and it tastes different, tonight I want to talk about how God's Word changes our lives and should change our lives. We look at God's Word and we see it every day and it's everywhere, but I want you to leave here tonight knowing and believing that your Bible, the Word of God, will completely change your life if you study it, if you believe it. And as children of God, the Bible, the Word of God, must mean everything to us. Isn't that true? You know, I think these days we have so many Bibles. I mean, how many Bibles do you have at home? You know, I bought this Bible. They've got a special now at Augustine Book Room. I don't work for them either. But you get two Bibles for 50 rand. That's a bargain, isn't it? 50 rand. So I think part of the problem is we all have so many Bibles, and you can, on your phone or on your device, you can load 6 different translations of the Bible. It's everywhere. It's easily accessible. And sometimes I think we forget the power of God's Word and why we have the Bible. It's not just a useful app to have when we're in trouble or we need advice quickly. God's Word is intended to change our lives. I want to remind you that the Word of God made alive by the Holy Spirit must be the primary change agent in your life. Made alive by the Spirit of God. So let's talk about God's wonderful, unfailing, inerrant Word. And I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles now, or your cell phone, or your tablet now, and go to James chapter 1. We're busy with the series in James, and very excited about what God has already said to us, and what He is about to teach us through this book, wonderful book, James. James chapter 1, we're going to be busy with verses 19 to 27. James chapter 1, verse 19 to 27.
Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, This person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world.
Thank you very much. That's God's holy inspired word speaking to us. Let's just pray. Father, as we hear your word, we can't but realize that this is you speaking to us directly tonight. Thank you for the fact that you have revealed yourself to us, Lord. That we do have a Bible that tells us about your son Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. And Lord, tonight we want to eat from your word. We want to be satisfied because you have spoken into our lives. And Lord, let tonight be different from so many other nights where we just hear, but it goes in the one ear and out the other. Let us listen intentively, Lord, to change our own lives. Speak to us through your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I hope you're thinking, well, I want God's word to change my life. And you know, there's no age limit to this. You can be 5 years old and you can be 50 years old or you can be 90 years old. The word of God is able to change all our lives and must change the way we live. Now, what must I do to make this a reality in my life? I hope you're asking. What must I do to have God's word change my life? Here's what you do. The first point I want to make is you receive it. You receive it. I think we must receive the word of God as being the word of God. He starts off with this sentence that when I read it, I feel guilty. It's be quick, be slow is the sub point I want to make. And he says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of a man does not produce the righteousness of God. So let's do a little bit of a survey here tonight. Let's be honest with one another tonight. Can we do that? Can you guys help me out? And I'm going to ask a question, and I want you to raise your hand up high. No low hands tonight. No, don't see my hand. I want you to be honest. I want you to tell me, who of you in this room feels like you are an 8 out of 10 when it comes to this? 8 out of 10. All the 8 out of 10s, put up your hand. Yes, man. Okay. Really? No one. Okay. All the 6 out of 10s. Come on. 6 out of 10. Petrus, you're going to regret that. 6. Yanni, 6, eh? Yeah, Yanni, are you sure? 5 and below. All the 5 and belows, put up your hand. Yeah, that's more like it. I mean, the fact of the matter is, guys, if we are honest, we all struggle with this. I look around the world we live in and everyone wants to say something. Everyone has an opinion. And there's not a lot of people that are willing to be quick to listen, to make time, to take time to listen. And there's a big difference, remember, between hearing and listening. Our society today is all about our rights. We all have rights, and we have blogs and Facebook and Twitter, and everybody gets the opportunity, has the opportunity to speak and have an audience. When I was growing up, people used to say, don't tell me how I should live my life. Don't tell me what to do. And even though that's still going around, these days people are telling me, don't tell me who I am. Don't tell me who I am, what's important to me, what I want to do. I've got rights and I want to have my say. Everyone wants to have their say. We have platforms that enable us to speak. And when we feel that no one is listening or that someone is not agreeing with us, anger follows. Isn't that true? So you're on Facebook and someone disagrees, you get agitated and there's a little bit of anger. As Christians, we are influenced by this world. This mentality of, I want to have my voice heard. And so James is lovingly tell us, my beloved. I love the way James used these words, my beloved. As if he knew this was going to be difficult words to hear. My beloved, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And in the context of James chapter 1, we know that we will go through trials and temptations, but that God has given us His Word, and God chose to reveal Himself through His Word because He is a speaking God. And He wants us to listen. And I think in the context of this chapter, He wants us to be quick to listen to the Word of God. Yes, we should listen, and in the way we interact with people, we should always be quick to listen as well, and be slow to anger. And as a general principle, we should be working at that as a rule in our lives. Live by it. It'll help you in your marriage. Boy, I'm bad at this one. I'm quick to speak, eh? Oh, how many times do I just regret opening my mouth? I just, why did you even say that? Keep quiet. Listen. Listen to what you're saying. Think before you speak. It'll help you at varsity. It'll help you at work. It'll help you in all your relationship if you can master this rule. But in the context of this chapter, the focus will be on when you go through trials and temptations, nothing will be of greater help to you than the Word of God. And we must be willing to listen to God's word. Be quick. And that's why we must prepare the ground. My next point is we must prepare the ground. Therefore, verse 21, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. Now, at my house, we're doing a bit of gardening. This past week, I had a few days leave and I went to my parents for most of it, but on Wednesday I decided to do some gardening. I love a vegetable garden. I don't like flowers and stuff like that. That is not my department. But I love veggies, and I love to plant the seeds and to see them grow. But you can't just take the seeds and just throw them anywhere and just, we're gonna have mealies soon, or we're gonna have some carrots soon. No, you have to prepare the ground. You have to remove all the weeds and all the rubbish and all the stuff, you know, the rocks and prepare the ground. And you take some fertilizer and you mix it with the soil just to prepare the ground for the seed that will be planted. Verse 21 tells us that we need to prepare our hearts and our minds for the Word of God, so that when the seed of the Word falls, it will ultimately bear fruit. That's why we prepare our hearts. When we come to the Word with meekness, it means knowing that we need it. We're in desperate need of the Word. We realize that this Word of God is fuel for our soul. It makes sense that we must be ready to receive it. If you look at some of the translations, they translate the word all filthiness with moral filth. And it's the only time in the New Testament that you find this word used like this. The New Testament, as you probably know, if you don't know it, the New Testament is written in Greek. And this word is a medical term used in classical Greek to describe wax in the ear. Now, we all know what happens when you have too much wax in your ear. I think all teenagers have it. You know, they seem to have the problem with wax in the ear because they don't seem to listen well. You know, you struggle with your hearing. So what do? You go to the doctor and they take a huge syringe filled with lukewarm water. It was my experience. And they blast it into your ear and to get that wax out so that you will be able to hear properly again. Isn't that a wonderful picture that James is using here? What he's saying is that there are certain sins that prevent us from hearing the word of God. Because remember, he talks about moral filth, all filthiness and wickedness. We must remove it. We have to clear the ground, remove the wax, and to receive the word of God in our hearts. In application, that means you've got to get rid of those secret sins. I like the way the Puritans called it, those darling sins. Oh, we all have darling sins that we struggle with. If we do not do it, if we do not prepare, remove that wax, it affects the way we receive the word of God. Because now you're listening to a sermon on holiness. And you switch off because I don't want to listen to that, because if I listen to that, I'm going to have to do something about this. And so you switch off. Maybe you're sitting here tonight and even now you just, I want to zone out because otherwise I have to deal with this. Or maybe you feel, many times we feel guilty and we avoid the word of God. Like Adam and Eve avoided God in the Garden of Eden. We avoid it. And so we do not hear the word of God because we've got wax in our ears. And it's not about being without sin. None of us are. It's about children of God taking responsibility for sin in our own lives. And I want to use that. I was careful with my words when I wrote this part. I want you to take responsibility for your own sin. I must take responsibility for my own sin. Not the accountability group. Not my wife or your husband. Not the pastor. You and I must deal with our sin. And of course, we get support from others. Those groups help. But sometimes I wonder if we really tackle sin head on. Or we're shifting what should be done by us on other people. We're no longer slaves of sin. Jesus has set us free from the bondage of sin. Romans 6 verse 17 says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." Do not believe the lie that you are powerless over sin, that you cannot remove that wax. Difference between unbelievers and Christians is that Christians are sinners reaching for the light. We never get comfortable with our sin. We fight against it, and if we lose a battle, we dust ourselves off, we get up, and we fight again. But be encouraged today that sin is not your master. Jesus Christ, the Savior of this world, if you're a child of God, is your master. Sin is not your master. You must receive the word of God. And we receive the word with meekness, this implanted word. And you know, when he talks about the seed, you know, the implanted, you know, Charles preached on this a few weeks ago, the seed, the possibility of growth. When you talk about a seed, I planted so many seeds, everything I could get my hands on, I planted. And so there's going to be veggies for everyone soon. Maybe. I've never been successful, so let's pray this year. But you know, the expectation of planting that seed and the bean seed and expecting this plant to come up and to bear fruit and not just one bean, but so many can be fed by this little plant, this little seed that I planted. The word of God has the potential to change your life in all areas, even those dark spaces where you think no one can reach. And the possibility of what the word of God does in our lives is exciting and should be encouraging to you. It fascinates me that people spend billions and billions of rand on trying to listen to for some sort of communication from the aliens. We all have seen the movies. We've got these huge satellites somewhere in South America where they listen and they want to hear news from outer space. Some sort of communication. And yet we have God's word, communication from outer space. God has communicated with us. This is the Bible. This is the word of God. There's nothing more valuable on earth than this book. Nothing. Whether you have it on your app, as an app on your tablet, on your phone, whether you have it in hard copy or soft copy, read it, eat it, believe it, live it, and it will satisfy your soul. Because it's God's word written to you and me. In fact, James says, it's able to save your souls. Now, you know, when we talk about salvation, there are three tenses. We have been saved. That's when we were born again, when by His grace, we put our trust in Lord Jesus. We are being saved. That's the process of transformation and change that happens. We call it sanctification, when we are continually being saved from our bondage to sin. And we will be saved when Jesus comes one day. James is referring to the middle one when he says that he's able to save your soul, that we are being saved, sanctified. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Oh, go read Psalm 119 again. I spent some time there this week. It's a wonderful book, the Psalms, but Psalm 119, that chapter is special. So do yourself a favor, go spend some time in Psalm 119. But we could praise God for this. We praise God that His word changes us. So that brings you to my second main point. When it comes to the word of God, you ask, how does this work? How do I get to that place when my life is also changed? Well, you just have to do it. And Nike didn't come up with this originally. You know, I think Les, when he was a little boy, people also said that, right, just do it. This is now in the early 1800s. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. But be doers of the word, verse 2 says, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Deceiving yourself. You know, it's so easy to be deceived that this book is just a book. That it has no effect on you. You don't have to be serious about it. Satan also knows the Bible. Did you know that? When Jesus was tempted in Matthew chapter 4, we read verse 6. If you are Jesus, this is Satan speaking. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you. And, you know, he goes on there. Satan knows the Bible, but it's meaningless if you know the Bible, if you do not understand that it's God's word and that it needs to change your life. The Bible didn't change. The fact that Satan knows God's word didn't change his life. Why is that? I think we must have a look. Have a look in the mirror. James uses this wonderful example of people looking into a mirror, then walking away and forget what they saw. Now, we have to remember that mirrors in biblical time looked a lot different from our mirrors today, right? It was usually a piece of metal that was just polished, and it was rather blurry, to be honest. And so the picture that he wants, again, I think it's a fantastic illustration. What he is saying, you go to the mirror in the morning, and you just glance. It's, you know, some translations translate that passage also. You just have a glance and then you go off and you forgot what you looked like. So in other words, he's saying you're looking in the mirror, you see you've got a massive zit right here. It's glaring. And you see it and you go away and you do nothing about it. Or, as happened to me one day, looked in the mirror, just had a glance when I was a student. Still chatting up Natasha back in the day. And yes, I spent the whole day, you know, walking about, doing my business, going to class. And then later that evening, I went to Natasha's flat just to tell her I love her. And I'm trying to get points here. She's still here. And she opened the door and started laughing. Now, that's not the ideal response you want when your girlfriend opens the door and starts laughing. Now, I know what you're thinking, but she didn't laugh for that reason. I had my shirt upside down, inside out, and also the wrong way around. The V was at the back, and it was, and I walked like that the whole day. I mean, nobody even said, hey, dude, what's wrong with your shirt? You know, so I walked like that the whole day. I looked like a fool. Because, and I'm sure you've got a story or two yourself, right? You know, shaving and then you miss a spot and you walk around. Whatever it is, your hair is a mess and you didn't spend enough time looking in the mirror. But you leave without doing anything about it. That's foolish. What he's trying to tell us is when we read the Bible, we shouldn't just glance at it. And just look and then go on. We must ask the question, what must I do about this? How does this affect my life? There's no use in knowing what the Bible says and not doing anything about it. There's no use reading in your Bible, quiet time, do not lie, and you go out and you lie. I spent time with a guy recently that told me that he knows half the Bible. He knows half the Bible. He knows half the Bible. But living in sin. No, we have the Bible, we have to do what the Bible says. We have to be, like James says, doers of the word, not just hearers. And it's not just sermons, it's your quiet time, whenever you're busy with the word of God. How many sermons have you heard, but you just did nothing about it? How many times have you spent time with God's word, and you heard Him speaking to you? God put His finger on something in your life. And you did nothing about it. That's what James is addressing. That when God puts His finger on something in our lives, when we read the Word of God, we must do something about it. We can't just hear. There's nothing more frustrating for a parent if your child is like that. When you speak to him the whole time, but they don't listen. You know, I've seen it so many times that you tell them don't do it and they do it anyway and then they're embarrassed and it's a mess. No. Do what Daddy says because Daddy knows best. God has given us His word and we should be pursuing the things of God. Not our own thing. And you know, it's easy to avoid it. Because I can even feel the awkward silence now, because you have something in your mind even now that you know that God has been speaking to you about and you've done nothing about it. I'm guilty too. But we can't just listen to the word of God and not do anything about it. Sometimes we don't do anything because the cost is too big. Because obedience has a cost, doesn't it? Sometimes people will think you're weird, man. Because the Bible expects us to be different. Sometimes, you know, we're scared that we will lose friends or that we won't be popular. Or that we have such busy lives, I don't have time. There's a cost to being obedient. There's a cost to being doers of the word. And sometimes that's a hindrance to us. But I tell you now, it's worth that paying that cost because we heard this morning, if you try and gain your life, you'll lose it. If you lose it, you'll gain it. Got two short points left, then we're done. See the blessing. Being no hearer of the hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. There's blessing in obedience. There's blessing when we obey God. There's blessing in sacrifice. You know, when you buy something new and you have an operating manual, you follow the manual, because many people have not chosen to ignore the manual and messed up the product or messed up the car or messed up something. I know a guy that his whole car was a write-off because he didn't read the manual. Didn't read the manual, lost the whole car. There's blessing in obedience, but there is judgment if we are disobedient. There's a blessing, there's a promise here. He will be blessed in his doing. Isn't it beautiful? Do be doers of the word. When you do, you will be blessed in your doing. As you are doing it, God will bless you. That's when we see the blessing of God, when we're operating according to his word and when we do what he says. Even if we're not sure how this is going to play out. Even when you're not sure how this will work. You know, sometimes you read the Bible and you're not even sure what it means. Well, ask someone. Buy a study Bible. There are some helpful tools that you can buy. Ask one of our pastors or elders. But don't make an excuse because I'm unsure, I'm not going to do it. Last point is, there has to be evidence of a changed life. There has to be evidence. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. You don't know what religion is? Christian religion? Excuse me. Visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. What it's actually saying, you have to see something. Yet you have to see evidence that you are studying God's word and doing it. So don't just go do something in your mind. Don't just go do something now for widows and for those who are oppressed, for those who are cast out by society, for the downtrodden. And it's not just widows and orphans. So we can't just walk away and we love widows and orphans. But that's not the only thing. You get that he wants us to do. He wants us to be doers of God's word, care for not only widows and orphans, but many other people. My dad visited my dad, like I said, this past week, and he planted a lemon tree many years ago. It's like more than 2 meters long, almost 3 meters tall, this tree, and my dad takes very good care of it. You know, my dad's a great gardener. It's got green fingers, and it's a good looking tree. When you look at this tree, it's a good looking tree. There's only one problem. It has never bore fruit. Not a single lemon. Not a single lemon. All these years, I could see my dad was so disappointed because he's put in so much work and not a single lemon. And so he said he's going to take it out now. He's tired of this tree. He's going to take it out. Plant a new one. And I thought of my sermon when I saw this tree, and I thought, man, sometimes, you know, we have to see that if we call ourselves Christians and we do not see any evidence of a changed life, that should worry us. You know, if we do not have zeal for the word of God and to have conversations after church of guys saying, man, I was so challenged by the word of God. I read this in my quiet time and please pray for me. I'm going to do this. Or I'm struggling with this. It's a sin I'm struggling with. Please pray for me. But people getting excited about God's word. And it's wonderful to see so many of you already doing that. And it excites me to see that. But we can't say we're a Christian and we go clubbing and drinking and everything that goes with that. We can't. We can't say I'm a believer, but I pick and choose what to believe and what to do when it comes to the Bible. That's too difficult. I'll rather leave this. This is, I can live with this. No. No, we take it all and we give it our all because it's God's wonderful word spoken to us. Know that this word is written for you. This is a letter from God to you tonight. And I want you to rediscover your Bible again. I want you to take your Bible and remember that this Bible has life-changing power. And that we mustn't just listen to the word and hear the word, but we must be doers of the word. Let this wonderful word change your life. You will know joy and peace like never before. In a few weeks' time, I want you to not just say, just do it. I want you to say, I did it. How about that? How about we start talking like that? I did it. Not just do it, I want to, I must, but I did it. How about that? How about people living in victory over sin and not being fooled that sin is our master? But I tell you now, the joy of God's word. I really discovered this week myself again. You know, we spend a lot of time with the Bible as pastors. And it's easy for it to lose some of the magnificence and the glory when you just spend time with it, you know, every day. And this week, I just fell in love with the Word of God all over again. And I want you to feel the same way. Let's just pray. Lord, as we rejoice in your wonderful word, it's just so cool, God, that you gave us your word to guide us along our way. That you just didn't leave us without any guidance or without a word, but that we have a Bible that we can read every day and learn who you are and learn what you love and learn what you expect from us, Lord. Of us. And Lord, to discover new things every day. To grow in our faith, Lord. Because we know, Lord, when we hear your word and we are doers of your word, we grow in our faith. And you are glorified, Lord. Oh, give us a passion for your word again, Lord. Ignite a fire in our hearts that we won't be able to leave your word alone. That we won't just glance at it, Lord. But that we'll spend time with it, meditating on your word, asking difficult questions about your word, and letting it change our lives, Lord. Help us not to be scared of what your word can do when we obey, Lord. That we will obey every word. That we will eat it every day and be satisfied. Oh, Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit. That it helps us to understand your word. And that your word is alive, Lord. And like a two-edged sword that cuts into the hearts of men and women. I pray that when we read and when we hear, we will be just gladdened in our hearts, but also confronted by truth. That your word is indeed the holy word of God. And that when we hear it, we know. We don't think, we don't wonder, we know you are speaking to us. So let your word go forth, Lord, and let those seeds that are planted grow and cause much change in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.